I'd ask you to please turn with me to the second book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel and chapter 22. The second book of Samuel and chapter 22. And we will read from verse 29. 2 Samuel 22, verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. We continue this evening in our study of the life of David, and we have arrived at the point where David has written this wonderful song of thanksgiving and adoration unto God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he's led to express much of his experiences with God and the character and the ways of the wonderful God that he worships. And we noticed last week that this psalm of praise, this song of praise, can be divided into three parts. Verses 2 through 20 speaks to us of praise. This is praise which is motivated by who God is and what God does, and his experiences of God's wisdom, his experiences of God's power. And then we move later on in the psalm to the second part, where David is really focusing upon the spirit, his spirit of thanksgiving unto God. And he thanks God for his God-given respect for righteousness, to walk in the right way, for his God-given direction and purpose in life, for his God-given wholeheartedness in the walk as a believer. And he thanks God for God's delivering mercies toward him. And then the final part of the psalm, the third part, we might say, is adoration. And he's just amazed. He's overwhelmed with the sovereignty of God. God, who is growing his kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So last week we focused on the first part, praise, verses 2 through 20, and we saw how David had spoken of the Lord as his rock, as his fortress, as his deliverer, as the God of his strength, his shield, the horn of his salvation, his stronghold, his refuge, his savior. And we saw how he praised God because he was a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. And he goes on to speak of the awesome deliverance of God, and the way that God works on behalf of his people. And then in verse 17, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Oh, David is overwhelmed with praise. He's overwhelmed with the deliverance of the Lord. But now we move on this evening to the second part of this song, and where David is really bringing forth the worship of thanksgiving unto God. And in verses 21 through 25, he is speaking about his walk of righteousness. David is not speaking here in verses 21 through 25 of moral perfection or perfection in and of himself in this life. He's speaking much about righteousness. He's speaking much about walking in the way of the Lord and the way of righteousness. What this is speaking to us about is the fruit of faith. Dear friends, if we truly trust in the Lord, and we truly believe in the Lord, and we follow the Lord, it will have a fruit. It will have a fruit of obedience. We will not be perfect in all that we do. That comes in heaven. But what we will have is a desire to walk in God's way. Whatever the cost, we will have a desire to walk in God's way. We'll want to walk in the way of righteousness. We'll have a concern after righteousness. We'll have a concern after our testimony. We'll have a concern after the walk of godliness. And when we do sin, it will grieve us. We will keep short accounts with the Lord. We will come in confession before Him. And so David is speaking here specifically about God's work in his life, his God-given faith, bringing forth the walk of obedience and righteousness toward God. But now I want us to look a bit further at verse 29, because David has expressed this testimony of faith and obedience, and when he is in his right mind, that great desire and that effective walk in the way of God in righteousness. But he's now explaining to us something of the strength of being able to walk in the way of righteousness. He's telling us in his thanksgiving unto God how this came about in reality, how this came about in practice, how this has worked out in his life. It was not just that David believed in God and it just happened that he walked in the way of righteousness. Oh, there was an exercise involved. There was a commitment involved. There was a sacrifice involved. But also he comes to tell us how this was, how he was helped in this way. And so he says in verse 29, "You are my lamp, O Lord." Oh, I found the word of God, he is saying. Such a help to me in this walk of righteousness. Such a help in the walk in the right way. Oh, the Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I've run against a troop. I've managed to overcome the troop of temptation, the troop of opposition, the troop of persecution, the troop of the worldliness that comes as an army against me. Oh, by my God, I can leap over the wall. Because as for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven in my life. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So he is thanking the Lord here specifically for the word of God. How do we know God's word benefiting us in our lives this evening? How do we know this? How do we experience this? Well, in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Here it is I find what lightens up the darkness. Here it is what I find lightens up through truth. I find a light in my word, in my pathway, in my experience." And the picture here given by the psalmist here, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." When I'm feeling despondent, when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling cast down, oh, the Lord will come. The Lord will come with his word and he will speak to me, and he will, by his lamp, enlighten my darkness. And the practical picture here is of a person walking along a pathway and it is unlit. And there is a danger of tripping up. There's a danger of walking into a hole. And the lamp is essential on this journey to avoid hurt, to make progress on this journey. It is essential to provide the reality about the path in front of you, before you. It's a light to alert you to dangers. It's a light to let others know that you are in the pathway. A lamp provides the walker the light in which you can walk with confidence. By you, I can run against a troop. Oh, the word of the Lord provides light along the Christian pathway. It is the light of truth and knowledge. It is the light of direction. It is the light of counsel for us. It is the light of comfort and assurance. Oh, the word of the Lord is the light that enables progress in the way. So closely aligned to this walk of righteousness, which is the fruit of faith, obedience as the fruit of faith, walking in God's way, is the explanation as how this is strengthened, how this is helped. And my dear friends, this evening, oh, do not underestimate the wonder of God's word, the strength of God's word, the nature of God's word, the essential nature of God's word. And so David reminds us here of the help of God's word as a light. And through God's word, the Lord will enlighten our darkness. But then David goes on to say in verse 31, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him." As for God. Have you ever had this thought in your own life? You've come to this experience in your own life, in your walk with the Lord as a believer, and you've had to say, well, as for God, his way is perfect. I look at other ways. I look at other wisdom. I look at man's way and man's wisdom and man's advice and man's advice in this and that way, and I end up so confused. I have to come to this point, well, as I ask for God. As for God. David has proved man's way to be unreliable. It's not perfect. But as for God. And that's where God will bring us in our experience in life as his people. He will bring us to this point as for God. His way is perfect. And sometimes it's painful for us to be brought to that point. We go in our own way. We have our own ideas. We have our own plans. We have our own thoughts. Until we come to this point and we say, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is the right way. His word is the truth. His way is right. And here there is a profound eternal difference. And we need to make comparisons in our Christian life sometimes. We need to compare the wisdom of what perhaps a liberal church is saying and the wisdom of the word of God. And we need to make a comparison. Oh, as for God, his way is right. His way is perfect. And the word of the Lord has been proven in my life. I've proved the word of the Lord. Oh, the Lord has given me a promise. And I've proved that promise. It may be so with you. You have hung on at times to just one verse of scripture. And it's come down to one verse of scripture in your experience. You can't remember anything else. Though you've been blessed at times with other verses of scripture and other aspects, but there's one verse that rings and reminds and keeps in your mind. And God brings you through the trial with that one verse, that one promise. And you have to plead it before the Lord day by day. And you find that the word of the Lord is proven. The Lord hasn't left me. The Lord has kept me. The Lord has brought me through, and there have been times when the Lord has had to carry me because I just hadn't the strength to walk anymore. But the Lord has carried me because the eternal God is my refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. David had to be carried sometimes. He was in a terrible mess sometimes. You read the life of David, we've been considering the life of David. It's not been all roses in the garden. There have been some awful times with David in his life and in his testimony. And the Lord's had to pick him up out of the pit. The Lord has had to carry him. But here he is at the end of his life. And he's saying wonderful things about God. And he's saying wonderful things about the Word of God. And he said, as for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is proven. I proved the Word of the Lord. I've experienced it to be true. It's been tested in the fire. And it's been proven to be pure and reliable and sure. And the Lord is a shield to all who trust in Him. Oh, David is thanking God for this wonderful truth. Oh, Satan will come with his attacks in various ways, in various guises. But the Lord has given you a shield. It's called the shield of faith. And the Lord's given you this. And you hold up the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's given a shield to all who trust in Him. Not just to some of you this evening. Not just to the Premier League Christians. But to the lower league, we might say, Christians. The Lord is a shield to all who trust in Him. He's a protector. And He's given us this faith wherewith we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. A shield to all who trust in Him. But then, adoration. And that is the third part of the psalm. And that takes us from 32 through to 52. 32 through to 51, sorry. Well, in verse 32, he says, "For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God?" Well, here is unashamed acknowledgement of the one true God. Now, David knew about the Dagon event. You remember the Dagon event? How the Philistine captures the ark and they took it into their temple. They took it into Dagon's temple. And they put the Ark of the Covenant alongside Dagon, their big idol. And before the Ark of the Covenant, under God's miraculous power, Dagon fell. And so they put him up again. They thought, oh, well, maybe something came, someone's pushed it over, and there's a mishap. So they put Dagon up again. And no doubt they kept watch on it. But this idol fell again. And David would have known about this event. And he would have known that before Dagon, before the Ark of the Covenant, Dagon fell. Why was the Ark of the Covenant banished by the Philistines? They couldn't cope with the holiness of God. They couldn't cope with the majesty of God. They couldn't cope with a God that destroyed their God, Dagon. And so rather than bow to the God of heaven and earth, they send the Ark of the Covenant away, symbolizing the power and the might and the mercy of God. They send it away on a cart because they want to keep their Dagon. And what does David say? Who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? And maybe you've had a Dagon in your life and God has thrown it down, an idol, and you tried to put it up again. And the idol has been crushed again. How have you reacted? Have you tried to send God away like the Philistines did? We don't want anything to do with this God. Or have you humbled yourself before the living God? Who is a rock except our God? This reminds us, does it not, of the New Testament parable of the Lord Jesus. He spoke about two men who are building a house. And one built his house on the rock. The other built his house on the sand. And you know how the storm came, just like we've had this week, this last week, as we've been reminded about by Brother Julian. This storm came. And the house on the rock stood firm. Oh, how our children in Sunday school, they love to sing The House on the Rock and The House on the Sand. And they love to sing about this. Well, they know, they understand what Jesus is saying here. That a life built on the sand will fall flat. But if your life this evening is built on the rock, Christ Jesus, it will stand. It will stand and withstand the storm. Who is a rock? Who can claim to be the rock of our life except our God? But then, verse 33, God is my strength and my power. Oh, have you noticed how similar sometimes are the statements of David and the statements of Paul in the New Testament? Both have had close encounters with God and proved him to be the true, the eternal God in their lives. And David says here, God is my strength and my power. I can come through this. I have come through with God's help. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God in Christ Jesus is my strength, Paul is saying. David is saying, God is my strength and my power. And then my power. When we speak about power in the Word of God, God is my strength and my power. Some people automatically go to some sort of power in creation, which we have seen God's power through the thunder and the lightning and the strong winds, for example. They are just a symbol of a far greater power. And the power in the believer is the power of God's Holy Spirit, the power to transform life, the power to transform our thinking. God is my strength. God is my power. Oh, again, the Apostle Paul has the same thought. He says we are strengthened with might by his power in the inner man. And he's speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what is so unique about the Christian. There is a power working within them, a power working by the Holy Spirit of God. I cannot walk in this life in my own strength. I have been shown by God in different ways. My weakness, you will say. My own helplessness in and of myself. And I've come to this point in my life as a Christian where I say with David, it is God or no one else. God is my strength. God is my power. And he makes my way perfect. He's going to mature me in all his dealings with me. He is going to mature me and bring me through and bring me through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into perfection at last in heaven. And then in verse 34, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Like the feet of a deer. Well, this speaks to us of being able to walk in difficult terrain. We're not always walking along the on a level pathway. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes the pathway that God calls us to walk is very, very rocky sometimes. It's steep sometimes. We feel the danger, but there is a stability given to the Lord's people. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Oh, God gives me a stability that I didn't know was possible. Even in the difficult times, in the dark times, God gives me stability. He gives me the strength to walk in very difficult situations. And the Apostle Paul, again, he speaks of this same issue, just like David. He said, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what Paul is saying is that if you are centered in the gospel, if your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, You dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, I can have a stability in my life. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. I can walk in difficult territory. I can walk in difficult situations. Because God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He matures me and brings me ultimately to glory. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on my high places. This is speaking about protection. You see, one of the things we need to realize is that when God calls us to walk in difficult terrain, it's generally speaking like walking uphill. It's tough, it's hard. We don't even know how to put the next foot forward sometimes. And yet there is a stability in our feet as we walk spiritually. But oh, the strength we find must come from God. But every step actually is an upward step. We think, well, we seem as like we're going downwards. But actually, every step we take with God in difficult terrain is actually an upward step. Because eventually, with God, he sets us on my high places. And in a sense, there is a paradox here. As we consider ourselves and our own sin and our own failings and our own weaknesses and our own backsliding sometimes, we are humbled. And so in our hearts, we are going downwards in a sense that we have to humble ourselves before God. So in a sense, we seem to be going downwards in humility before God. But you know, God lifts up the humble. He gives grace to the humble. That is what God is saying. There's a purpose in all this. He's not destroying you. He's humbling you that he might lift you up and set you on your high places. This is experience we're talking about here, friends. And we find that we've been set on a high place by God and given strength against our enemy. And we find that God is our protection. And God is our assurance. And God loves us with an everlasting love. And God will never let us go. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we come through this trial and we think, this is amazing. This is marvelous. This is wonderful. And God has given us a fresh assurance of our standing before God and a fresh assurance of his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness toward us. And we're lifted up on high. And yet the pathway within has been humbling. But as we have gone on our knees, God has, by his grace, has set us up on a high place and given us protection from the enemy of souls. Oh, you have also given me your salvation. If you look in verse 36, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. The shield of your salvation. What is David speaking about here? He's speaking about a gift. He doesn't say, I've earned the shield of your salvation, or I've been rewarded with the shield of your salvation, or I deserve the shield of your salvation. He says, but you have given me the shield of your salvation. You have given me salvation. You have given me by grace. People that say to us that there's no grace in the Old Testament need to read verses like this. It's full of grace. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Oh, here it is. You have also given me freely at great cost in Christ Jesus as he looks to Christ, the shield of your salvation. And then David makes a very interesting statement in his thanksgiving. Your gentleness has made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. God's patience with David. God's long-suffering with David, God's condescension with David, it had a most blessed effect. It actually strengthened his life. It made his faith to become great. The way of God's dealings with David, in his gentleness and in his long-suffering and in his patience and his condescension, it had the effect of sanctifying David's life. It matured his leadership ability, and it affected the way that David dealt with others in his own leadership ability and skill. Well, Peter also experienced this amazing gentleness of God. He himself had experienced the gentleness of the Savior with him, not casting him off, not destroying him in his own backsliding, but gently bringing him back to himself. And he speaks to Peter, "Oh, Peter, do you love me more than these?" What a gentle way to speak to a backslidden believer. "Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter?" And of course you know the wonderful effect of how this matured Peter, and how at the end of his life, just like David, how did Peter write? At the end of his life, he's writing these two letters, and we read him saying, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You see how what Peter has learned? He's learned that actually it's all about dependence upon the Lord. And he tells us something more as he comes to the end of his first letter. He said there is a God, and he's the God of all grace. "I've proved him," he said, "in my life to be the God of all grace." He will establish, he will strengthen, he will settle you. So to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Your gentleness, your grace. And then David said, "You enlarged my path under me." It means there that you've given me new opportunities to serve you. You are opening up the door. You are widening my sphere of usefulness. You've enlarged my path. And when the Lord enlarges our path for usefulness, we need to be observant. We need to be obedient. Maybe the Lord is calling you to greater service for the Lord this evening. And you see a pathway opening up before you, and everything by nature is reticent, everything by nature resists, but there's a voice inside you that won't go away, and God is opening up an enlarged pathway for you. And so David says, "The Lord has opened this up. The Lord has enlarged my pathway under me, and so my feet did not slip." Oh, the Lord has opened up opportunities for me, but it's the Lord that has done this. And because the Lord is doing this, and he is with me in the way, my feet did not slip. And the Lord also has enlarged my path under me. He's shown me his security, the security of his word, that I might be more stable in my walk with him. And then he goes on to say in verse 40, "You have armed me with strength for the battle." Do you not remember David and Goliath? There is the great giant Goliath, and there is David, but a lad coming to him, running to him with a sling and a stone. And the Lord armed him. The Lord gave him strength. He gave him the strength of faith. He gave him the strength to throw the sling, and the skill to throw with accuracy and to slay the giant. The Lord armed him with strength for the battle. And unless the Lord arms you, we will not win the battle. The Lord must arm us. The Lord must be with us and help us and strengthen us. You have armed me with strength for the battle. You cannot do this battle against Satan and against the enemies of God in your own strength. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies. The Lord has done this. The Lord has enabled me to overcome. You have subdued those that rose up against me. Oh, it's a remarkable thing when we look back over life and we've had our enemies, those that have opposed us, those that have spoken unwise things against us. You've all experienced this. And one of the hardest lessons to learn, and we can't do this on our own strength, is to say nothing. Is not to defend ourselves. And that is right against nature. Let the Lord deal with the situation. The Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed to him that judges righteously. And the Lord will deal with that particular person in his way. Especially if they are a believer that has been left to themselves. Leave them with the Lord. The Lord will deal with it. Do all that you can. If you have offended, to say sorry. But then you have to leave it with the Lord. The person's in the Lord's hands. The Lord is able to step in that situation. And the more that we try and dabble and defend ourselves, we just make the situation 10 times worse. And so it's the Lord we must look to for deliverance. And this is what David learned in his life. The Lord has done this. And so he goes on to say in verse 44, "You have delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The Lord has raised me up as a king and as a leader." David is saying, the Lord has done this. All through this psalm, all through this song, it's about what the Lord has done. Chiefly, what the Lord has done. And then he comes on to say in verse 47, in his adoration, "The Lord lives. The idols of the nations don't live. They are dead idols. But the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock." Oh, David writes here in terms of his communion with God. He has nothing but praise for his rock. It's not blessed be the rock. It's blessed be my rock. My personal God. God is the rock of my salvation. The salvation of my soul. You have delivered me from... It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You have delivered me from the violent man, David is saying. Oh, remember the words of Goliath to David, how hurtful they were and how angry and how proud. But God delivered him from Goliath. And God is the tower of salvation to his king. Here the God of my providential deliverance is meant. He's the tower of my salvation. He's my protector. He's my high tower. And then he speaks about the mercy of God. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. This is the end of the song. And the end of the song is about the mercy of God. The mercy of God. David has learned one thing, to value the mercy of God. He valued the mercy of God like the man who came into the temple and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He valued the mercy of God. David valued the mercy of God. Do we value the mercy of God this evening? Well, David has learned that his successes and his times of prosperity and life have been tempered with his own failures and wanderings, but the Lord has remained his rock, he's remained faithful, he's remained just, and he has remained true. And next week, God willing, we're going to consider the remarkable words of David as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, these wonderful words that have been such a blessing to so many believers in their Christian pathway. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Here is my hope. Everything about God is worthy of all our trust and praise and adoration and thanksgiving for time and eternity. And he has an everlasting covenant with his people, ordered in all things and sure. And that is what we're going to be considering, God willing, next week, if the Lord will.